Thank you very much for that, Rachel. Let's take our Bibles. Mark chapter number 14. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers will get you a Bible you can use while you're here in the service. Mark chapter number 14 is where we're going to go. Our children's church is going to head out the side door. You guys can have a great, great time over there. And we'll be right here. Mark chapter number 14, page 1065. If you got one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 1065. And be Mark chapter number 14. Everybody got prepared? Equipped? Good. Hope you did. Mark chapter number 14. If you found your place there, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? We're going to look at verses 12 through 16 here this morning in our text. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse number 12, the Bible says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this text, Lord, that you've included, Father, as we begin to really count the hours until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, as we think about this text, Lord, I pray that you'd show us, Lord, you'd teach us exactly what you want us to see. Lord, prepare our hearts now for this text of which we look at. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Here in Mark chapter number 14, plans have been put in motion for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Nothing has escaped the knowledge of Jesus. He is God. He knows all things. And so he's fully aware of the events that have happened. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 10 here in the chapter, it says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and sought how he might, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him." So we have Judas who has conspired against Jesus. He's going to betray Jesus for this amount of money. We looked at last week, 30 pieces of silver, just as was prophesied by God in the Old Testament that way. And so Judas is searching, Judas is thinking, Judas is conniving in his mind, how can I take this action? Boy, I want to get paid, I want to get the money that's coming to me, and how am I going to turn Jesus over to the authorities? And Jesus is knowing all of that is going on. But remember, as we looked at last week, Jesus is in control of the situation. It is not Judas that is in control of the situation. It is not the chief priests or the religious leaders that are in control of the situation. It is not Satan who has entered the person of Judas who has control of the situation. It is Jesus who is in full control. Nothing will happen until it's proper time to happen. Matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter number 26, we see the parallel passage to what we've read here this morning as far as our text goes. But there in Matthew chapter number 26, if you would read the corresponding verse to verse 14, look at it there in verse 14 in Mark chapter number 14 here. It says, "Wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith." Those are exact words are in Matthew's gospel. But after the word "master saith," Matthew includes these words, "My time is at hand." My time is at hand. It's not included here in Mark, but Matthew's gospel includes that. Now, I'm saying that because this, Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. Nothing happens until time, and Jesus is now saying, it's time. It's time. It's time to do some things. It's time to get things set in motion this way. Now, it wasn't time before this. Look over in John's gospel, John chapter number 7, whole Mark's gospel, but look in John chapter number 7. And look at verse number 6, John chapter number 7 and verse number 6. Look what the Bible says here in John chapter 7 and verse number 6, page 1124. Sorry, I forgot to give you a page number. 1124 in John chapter number 6 and John chapter 7 and verse 6. There you go. Look at that one. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. He's saying here, it's not time for me yet. Look over in John chapter number 8. And look at verse 20, John chapter number 8 and verse number 20, where the text says this, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. It wasn't the right time there in John chapter number 7. It wasn't the right time in John chapter number 8. But now here in Mark chapter number 14, or as Matthew puts it in Matthew chapter number 26, his time is come. It's time to bring about the things that are supposed to come about. The plan of God is ready to be executed as God would have, as God is deciding here. And so with that in mind, I want you to notice these verses that we have in Mark chapter number 14. And I want you to think about here in verses 12 through 16, what's going on. And what is going on is that they're preparing for the Last Supper, what we often term the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last meal he will be taking before he is turned over to the authorities and subsequently crucified. And so this is the preparation that is going on here. And I want you to see it back in Mark chapter number 14. Look here at verse number 12. He mentions this idea of the Passover, the narrator does. Verse 12 says, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" So I want you to notice that the Bible says that they're about to observe the Passover. It's the time when they're going to kill the lamb, when they're going to go about the process of which they celebrate or which they observe at the Passover time. It would correspond to our March, late March to early April time period. It would be in their eyes, it would be the month Nisan, and all these things would be going on. And his disciples ask what would be a very logical question. Their question simply is this, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? The Jewish law would have mandated that all Jewish males come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. And he fulfilled it to a T. And so when Passover time is coming, when Passover time to be observed, where's Jesus going to be? He's going to be in Jerusalem, right where any good Jewish male is supposed to be. And so that's where he is. He's in Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast. But I want you to think about this here this morning. I want you to notice the origins of the Passover feast. In the days of Jesus, it's a carefully orchestrated meal. They would have went through very logical, very specific steps in which they would have observed the Passover meal. But I want you to understand that the Passover meal arises out of the Passover night that was recorded in the days of Moses in the land of Egypt. Matter of fact, the Bible equates these ideas in the New Testament, saying Jesus is our Passover lamb. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, page 1216. 1216. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1216. And I want you to see verse number 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, in verse number 7, the Bible says this, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Now here's the part that I want you to see, the last part of this verse. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." That is, in the New Testament, there's this relationship between this Old Testament idea of Passover that takes place in the days of Moses. And now in the New Testament, we're said that Christ is our Passover. And how are these two things related? And here's what I want you to think. I want you to think about the Passover meal, or what was first celebrated some 1,500 years prior to the days of Jesus Christ, to the events that Mark is recording here. It was the the children of Israel that were under bondage there of Egypt. They were in slavery, and God had raised up Moses to deliver his people. And Moses had come to Pharaoh, and Moses said, "Let my people go." That wasn't Moses' people. He was delivering the words of God. God said, "Let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh does not do that. Pharaoh does not let his people go. And so God begins to send plagues. And he sends the first plague, and he sends the second plague, and he sends a third plague, and he sends a fourth plague, and he sends a fifth plague. And he continues to send plagues. And Pharaoh, rather than realizing God is in control and realizing the power of God and realizing that these plagues are getting subsequently difficult for him, he continues to harden his heart. He continues to not let the people go. And finally, God is going to send the 10th and final plague. And that 10th and final plague is the death of the firstborn of every home, of every family, of every household in the land of Egypt. And God says, after that, he will let the people go. He will let the people go. But before that, God says to Moses, "Hey, I'm going to make a way of deliverance." Because where were the children of Israel? They were in the land of Egypt. And so they would be affected by this plague just as much as the rest of the land of Egypt, the people of Egypt. And so God designed for them a way of deliverance, and that way of deliverance is the Passover lamb. That's exactly what it is. I want you to see it back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 12 is where we want to go. Page number 83 in our Bibles. Exodus chapter number 12. And you'll find it on page 83 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Exodus chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. This will just get us a little context here. Verse 1 and 2. The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 12, verse number 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." That is, God says we're going to reorder this calendar a little bit. And here's going to be the first month that you're going to think about. This would be the month Nisan is going on here. Verse number 2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now look at verse number 3. Verse 3 says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So in verse number 3, we find that they were supposed to choose a lamb. Every household would choose a lamb. And the Bible says, God speaking, saying, I want them to do it on the 10th day of the month. Do it on the 10th of Nisan. Look at verse number 4 then. Verse number 4 says this, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." That is, verse 4 says, if you've got a small household, not enough to kill a lamb, and it would be way too much. That's like the household that's got, you know, 4 or 5 in the house, and they get the 22-pound turkey. You don't want to get that. You'll have turkey for the rest of your life, you know. You're gonna have that. And so if you're the small house and you're going to kill a lamb, well, that doesn't equate. So here's what you do. You go around with your neighbor. Go over to your neighbor's house, and you too can be in that one house, and you'll share the lamb here together if that be the case. Tradition says that number was 10. If you had less than 10 in the house, you go to your neighbors. If you have more than 10 in the house, then you're fine. You kill your own lamb there. Then verse number 5, it says this, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And so verse 5 says, the lamb that they choose is supposed to be a lamb without blemish. It was supposed to be a lamb that was a male lamb of the first year. In other words, the lamb was supposed to be in its prime of life as far as lambs go. Okay, I'm not talking about a person would be a one-year-old. No. But prime of their life, as far as lambs go, we would have here. And they were supposed to, verse 5 says, take that lamb and separate it from the other animals. That's what he says at the end of the verse. So don't keep that lamb with the other sheep and goats and those things. Separate it out. Now look at verse number 6. The Bible says, ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So verse number 6 tells us they were supposed to watch that lamb for 4 days. They've got it separated. They're keeping an eye on it. What are they keeping an eye on? That what they thought was true about that lamb is true. That is, it is without blemish. It is without harm. It is a good sacrifice to be able to be used here. So they're supposed to watch it for 4 days. That is till the 14th day of the month there. And then the Bible says they were supposed to kill the lamb in the evening time. Again, tradition would say that they would kill it between 3 and 6 o'clock that evening to be able to have the Passover meal there. Now look at verse number 7. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat. So verse 7 says they were supposed to catch the animal's blood, and then they were supposed to take that blood, and they were supposed to go over to the doorposts, and I'll just use our door over here, and they were supposed to put the blood on either side of the doorpost that way, and they were supposed to put it, thirdly, up here on the top. That's what they were supposed to do according to what God says. And we would look at this and we might say, well, that's kind of strange. Aren't you going to mess up your doorposts and all those things there with that? But that's what God told them to do. Now look at verse number 8. It says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So verse 8 says they're supposed to roast the lamb with fire. That is, use fire to roast the lamb there. They're supposed to eat it with, the Bible says very specifically here, unleavened bread, and they're supposed to eat it with bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. That doesn't sound like joy to me, but that's what God prescribed, and that's what God said. So what are they going to do? They're going to do what God says. Now look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. It says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and the putrescence thereof. In other words, here it is, verse number 9, make sure it's fully cooked. That's what he's saying here. Don't eat it raw. Make sure that it's taken care of and properly prepared that way. And then verse number 10, don't have any leftovers. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So if you happen to have leftovers, make sure you burn those in the morning. That's what God is saying. Verse number 11, we see one more thing here. Verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is, here it is, the Lord's Passover. So make sure when you're eating it with your shoes on, your staff in your hand, ready to go. Because here it is, that they're going to release the children of Israel, and it's not going to be like, okay, now we can pack our bags. He's saying, have your bags packed, ready to go. As soon as Pharaoh gives the order, we're out of there. We're out of there. And Pharaoh's going to do it. And so God knows that, and God's prescribing for that, those things. Now, look at verse number 12 and verse 13, and this is why God tells them to put the blood on the doorpost. Look at verse 12. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God tells the children of Israel, here it is. This is the night I'm going to come through, and I'm going to smite through the firstborn of every household. But if I happen to come across your house and I see the blood on the doorposts of the house in which they're, then I will pass over that house. There will be no death. There will be no destruction of the firstborn in that house. And so God prescribes for them exactly the way of deliverance from the judgment that he is going to send, this 10th plague that is going to go on throughout the land of Egypt. And my friend, God is very specific here about exactly what they should do, because God knows in 1,500 years after this time what will happen to a T. That is, God knows exactly what history will unfold, and that history is going to unfold for us the person of Jesus Christ. That is, why is Jesus the Passover? He fulfills all of these things of which God said. For instance, Jesus was the one chosen and examined by the people. We believe that Palm Sunday would have been the 10th of Nisan. And as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the people are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That way, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, they're choosing him as their king. They're choosing him as that one who is there. Just as they would choose the Passover lamb on the 10th of Nisan, they would choose Jesus on the 10th of Nisan, which would be the day of Palm Sunday that he was going in there. But then Jesus was watched for 4 days until he would be taken to the cross and he would be crucified at that time. That is, from Palm Sunday to the time of crucifixion is 4 days, exactly the time length of which God said that lamb should be watched. That was the person of Jesus Christ. He was found. What do we know about Jesus? He was found without blemish and without sin. Why did they have to take a lamb that was without blemish? That is, a lamb not with a broken leg, a lamb that didn't have an eye that was messed up, or a lamb that had other problems with it. Because God, the Son in the person of Jesus Christ, was totally without sin. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, in verse number 21, page 1233, right at the bottom of the page, if you got one of our Bibles that we handed out to you, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21, where it says, for he, in the context there, is talking about God. For God hath made him, again, the context is telling us Jesus Christ. God hath made Jesus to be sin for us. Now, here's what I want you to see. Who knew no sin? What was true about the person of Jesus Christ? He was perfect. He was without blemish. He was without sin. Not only that, but he was a male. I don't mean a male man. I mean a male species. That's what he was. Why did they have to choose a male lamb? Because that's what Jesus was. Jesus was a male. Not only that, but Jesus was in the prime of life. We believe that Jesus was probably between 30 and 33 years of age and some difference in there, but it's probably right around that age there that Jesus would have been. He would have been in the prime of life. He's not an old, feeble person. He's not a newborn. He's in the prime of life. Why do they have to choose a lamb of the first year that's 1 year old? Why do they have to choose a lamb? Because he's looking for somebody in the prime of his life. That's who Jesus was. Jesus was just like that. Not only that, but the Bible says that they were supposed to roast that lamb with fire. Fire in the Bible is symbolic of the judgment of God. And God tells them to roast that lamb with fire because why? God is going to bring judgment on his son. What does it say here in this verse? For God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. What was God doing? God was carrying out judgment, the judgment of sin on the person of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he was doing. Hey, why do I want you roasted with fire? Because I'm going to judge. I'm going to judge sin on the person of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we find here that the blood that Jesus would shed on the cross of Calvary, of course, he would shed that on his hands, and he would shed that from the crown of thorns being plated on his head. And why did God prescribe for them exactly where to put that? Because they were foreshadowing the person of Jesus Christ and the one that would come for their sins there. They were supposed to eat the lamb, the Bible says, with unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? That would be unusual. You would usually have leavened bread. Most people like leaven in their bread. You say, what is leaven? It's yeast. bread is puffed up. If you're making bread, homemade, we don't do that much anymore, but if you're making homemade bread, what do you have to do? Well, you mix it all together and then you let it sit. Why are you letting it sit? You're letting that yeast work and put the air bubbles in the bread that way. And if you're going to make good bread, what do? You knock it down after a while. You beat it up. I don't know. You kind of knead it again. And then you let it sit. You're letting those bubbles come up there. But this is not supposed to be yeasted bread. This is not supposed to be leavened bread. It's supposed to be unleavened bread. Why? Because leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And Jesus was without sin. They were supposed to eat bitter vegetables, symbolizing the cup of suffering of which Jesus was going to take. And so God's not leaving anything to chance. He's symbolizing, he's showing that they through this Passover lamb, through this Passover meal of which he is prescribing here, he's showing them the person of Jesus Christ. I'm saying from the top of the meal to the bottom of the meal, Jesus is the Passover lamb. And I want you to understand this, just as God said to the children of Israel, hey, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'm just telling you, in New Testament days, in our day that we think about Jesus Christ is when God says, when I see the blood that's been applied to your life, and we'll talk about that in just a second. When I see the blood, he says, I'm going to pass over you. That is, judgment's not going to be laid upon you because the judgment was upon Jesus. And that's what's going on. And so the death angel would come across. And if the death angel saw that blood, the death angel would pass over there. There would be no judgment on that house. And much in the same way, we can have freedom from judgment. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Page 1312, page 1312 in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I want you to see here in verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Where the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but here's what you were redeemed by. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Hey, how were we redeemed? How were we bought out of the slave market of sin? How did God pass over and not put judgment on us? Here it is. By the precious blood of the person of Jesus Christ. That is what he was looking for. That's the blood that can shield us from the judgment of God. Look over in Romans, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. Page 1197 in Romans chapter number 5. And look at verse number 8. Page 1197 in Romans 5 and verse number 8, where the Bible says here, but God commendeth, or God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now the Bible says this, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. But I want you to see verse number 9. It says, much more than being now justified. Now look at this. By his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are we justified? How are we declared righteous before God? Here it is, by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says we're going to be saved from the wrath of God. That is, instead of God sending us to a place called hell, hey, we can have eternal life because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did for us. It is the only way of eternal life. I want you to see that is a precious blood that saves us from the wrath of God. And it's through that blood that we can have forgiveness of sins. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, where the Bible says this, in whom, that is talking about in the context, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Now notice these words, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. My friend, it's not that I'm perfect because I'm far from it. It's not that you're perfect because you're far from it. All men are. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm telling you this, the blood of Jesus can bring forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus was shed to pay for those sins so that you might have eternal life. And yet some people think, I can make my own way of escape. I want you to think with me. The land of Egypt there was told, hey, I'm going to send the death angel through. As far as we can tell from the scriptures, the Egyptians did not believe God. And the Egyptians thought, ha, God won't do that to us, and God can't do that, and we're strong, and we're mighty, and those things. As far as we can tell from Scripture, we think the land of Israel, or those people of Israel, did obey God and put the blood on the doorpost there. That's as far as we can tell from Scripture. That's what it seems like there. But I'm just saying there, hey, if those in Egypt said, oh, no, there's another way. We can have safety. We can be delivered. And we don't have to take this blood and put it on the doorpost. Boy, that's just kind of ridiculous. And that's ugly. And that's cruel that they might say. And boy, we're going to try to do another way. Well, if they did that, what happened in their house? Firstborn in their house died. It was only when God saw the blood that he passed over. And I'm just showing to you, and I'm just saying to you, that when God looks at our life, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for somebody who's accepted the blood of Jesus to save them from their sins. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody who realizes that Jesus went to a cross and Jesus paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary. And they come to believe on that. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. We're right here. And look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. He says here, for by grace are ye saved through faith, through believing, through trusting. What are you going to put your faith on? What are you going to believe on? Here it is. Are you going to believe on the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you going to believe that he died for your sins? The Bible says by grace through faith that we're saved. That's the way that we can have deliverance, that we can be passed over from the penalty of sin. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be passed over there. So it says, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How blasphemous it is to think that the blood of Jesus is not enough, or that some other thing can be able to save us from our sins. No, no, no. Jesus dying for our sin. Look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7, page 1297. Page 1297. 1297 in Hebrews chapter number 7. Look at verse number 25. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25, the Bible says there, wherefore he, again, context would tell us that he is the person of Jesus Christ. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How do we have life? How are we saved here, as it's talking about here? Hey, we have salvation by the person of Jesus Christ. And it says here, it uses the word, he's able to save us to the uttermost. That means completely, fully. Nothing that we can do to be able to earn our salvation. It's what Jesus did, and it's completely by what Jesus did. It's wholly by what Jesus did. Look in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, and look at verse number 12. Just a page or two over from where you are there. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 12, where the Bible says this, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I want you to see verse number 12 because it is such a powerful verse, and you may miss it here. But the Bible says here, you're not saved. That's what it's talking about here. You're not saved by the blood of goats and calves. You're not saved by the religious system. You're not saved by those sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament time. That didn't bring salvation there. But here's what does bring salvation. But by his, Jesus' own blood. What did he do with this blood? The Bible says he entered once into the holy place of heaven and had obtained for us eternal redemption. Why can we be saved? Because Jesus took his blood and he said, this is what the sacrifice of sin deserved. This is what the sacrifice of sin demanded there. And he took his blood into heaven to show God and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven. And he said, this is the sacrifice for sin. It wasn't the blood of bulls. It wasn't the goats. It wasn't the lambs. It wasn't the turtle doves. It wasn't any of those other sacrificial systems. And by the way, it's not anything we can come up with that'll be the payment for sin. It's the blood of Jesus, and it's only by his blood. The hymn writer had it right when he penned the words, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, I know this. Somebody's going to ask me after the service, well, Pastor, why did God tell him to do all those sacrifices? Why did God tell him to do all those things in the Old Testament? If it didn't save them, if that wasn't how salvation was going to come about, why did they have to do all those things? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 1. Look at this. It says here, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. What was the law? It was a shadow. What's a shadow good for? Well, you maybe see an image, kind of a rough outline of what's there. That's what a shadow is. But can I tell you this? Shadow doesn't run. A shadow doesn't pick things up. I mean, you're over there, you're guys, and you're picking something up, and you're like, oh boy, I really could use another hand here. Shadow, why don't you help me out? Do you do that? Shadow can't do that. Doesn't have that ability there. And so it is that the law, what was it? It was a shadow of the person Jesus Christ. Why can the New Testament say Jesus is our Passover lamb? Because the Passover was all about showing them Jesus Christ. It wasn't that lamb would save them from their sins. It was that Jesus would save them from their sins. That's what it was pointing them to. So he says here, the law being a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There was no salvation in that. Look in verse number 4, Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 4. It says here, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. That is what God did. God made a son, his son, to come down and take on the form of a man. Why is he going to take on the form of a man? Because that man is going to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's why he took the form of man. Look at verse number 10. Here, verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified by the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now look at this. We're sanctified once for all. And Hebrews is going to bring this out. That is, Jesus' sacrifice is a once for all sacrifice. What'd they do in the Old Testament? They gave sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Every year, kill a Passover lamb. Every year, bring the blood. Every year, do these sacrifices. And yet, what did it do? Nothing. Not for their eternal salvation. It did nothing. But Jesus' offering was a once for all, taken care of offering there. Look at verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. My friend, can I tell you this? Jesus is enough. Jesus died for the sins of man, which includes my sin, it includes your sin. The question is only, will you believe that Jesus is enough? Will you believe that Jesus took care of your sin problem, that you would you put away your religious works of what you trying to do to be able to get you to heaven? And would you believe that Jesus makes us right before God because his blood was shed for us on the cross of Calvary? Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, just a couple pages back. In Hebrews chapter number 4, and look at verse number 2. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says here, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Now, I have to clue you in here. I have to say something. When it says the gospel was preached to us just like them, the gospel that he's talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, the fact that he was buried, the fact that he rose again. What Jesus did for us on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. That's the gospel that was preached. He says it was preached unto us and it was preached unto them. But look what he goes on to say. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The word was preached. Who heard it? Well, what he's saying is, everybody heard it. We heard it, you heard it. Question is, was it mixed with faith? Faith in what Jesus did for them. A lot of people are believing what they do to get them to heaven. And my friend, the minute you do that, the minute you're trusting in what you accomplished to do that, then you're no longer taking the gospel, what Christ did, and putting my faith on him. It's either you're putting your faith in what you do or putting your faith in what Christ did. And the minute you put your faith in what you do, your faith is of no value. It doesn't accomplish anything. Put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. The minute we try to do our own thing, we nullify grace. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 21, "I do not frustrate or nullify," it's what it really means, "the grace of God." He said, if righteousness can come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I could do something to get to heaven, why in the world did Christ ever have to die? Why did he have to go to a cross? Why did he have to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary? My friend, he shed it because that was the only way of eternal life. It was the only way to be able to have salvation from my sin problem that I have. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. So I wanted you to have an understanding of the Passover. You say, Pastor, you've gotten way away from Mark. I haven't really. Let's come back. Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. I wanted you to have that purpose of the Passover. What was it? It was all about Jesus. It was all about showing the people Jesus. That's what it was all about. And as they would go to prepare the Passover, and they would take that Passover, and they would go through the steps of that meal, and they would talk about that first Passover that happened in the days of Moses, really what they were doing, even though they didn't catch it many times, even what they were doing is prescribing for us exactly what Jesus would be. That's what was going on. But then I want you to see, secondly, here in our text in Mark chapter 14, the provision that God gives in order to be able to celebrate the Passover or to be able to observe the Passover. Look at verse 13, Mark chapter 14. Verse 13, it says, "And he sendeth," Jesus sent forth two of his disciples, "and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. And he says, follow them." So Jesus says, all right, we're going to celebrate the Passover. That's what his disciples had asked. Where are we going to celebrate the Passover? And Jesus says, all right, I'm going to take two of you disciples. And I want you to look for the servant that is there. Now, these disciples are not named for us in the Gospel of Mark. Luke's Gospel tells us exactly who they are. They're Peter and John. That's the two disciples that are sent there. But they're given a sign, the text says, and the sign is simply, look for the guy who's carrying the pitcher of water. And you say, how much of a sign is that? Look for the guy who's carrying a pitcher of water? That might seem kind of strange, but really it is not. In this day and age, while the carrying of water, we might say today, look for the guy with the water bottle. And you'd say, everybody seems to have a water bottle these days. I mean, that would not be a sign. But in Bible times, who would have the pitcher of water? That would be women. Men would carry wineskins if they were that way. They were carrying liquid. They would put it in a wineskin and be able to carry it that way. But women carried the water pots or the pitchers of water. So he's saying something that would have been unusual for his day to find a man doing, if you will, women's work, carrying the water pot that way. That would have been unusual in that day. So he says, when you go into the city, find the guy there in the city that's carrying the water pot. Now let me just ask this. How in the world does he know the guy's going to be carrying a water pot or a pitcher of water? Because Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? There's nothing that escapes his knowledge. We have that very clearly shown to us that he knows all things. And so he sends his disciples out that way. And what happens? We'll look at verse 16. His disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said unto them. So they obey, and what do they find? Exactly what Jesus says. It's not that they have to go searching around. No. I just see this. I don't know if this is exactly what happened. But they walk into the city, and, hey, Peter, look over there. It's a guy carrying a water pot. Can you believe that? I thought it was kind of a little weird, but exactly what he said. And Jesus said, follow him. All right, Peter, let's go, man. Let's go. Let's go follow him. And so they do. And then Jesus says, when you find him, tell him something. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house. Here's what you're supposed to say. The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And so they follow him. And they get to the house that he was going to. They meet the master of the house, the good man of the house, the Bible says here. And they share with him or say these words to him, that the master, or where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples here. Now, realize the Passover is about to be celebrated. All males of Israel would have to come to Jerusalem to be able to celebrate the Passover. Jerusalem would have been swelling to many times its normal size of population. With some of these men, no doubt, they were bringing their wives, they were bringing their children. So we've got massive people. You talk about Christmas time, no room at the inn. Well, in Passover time, there was no room at the inn. The place is packed out. So much so that they would often, that the religious leaders, because the law said they had to come to Jerusalem, so the religious leaders would pick up the boundaries of Jerusalem and literally move them further out so that more people could fit into the city because it was just a packed place. And the law said you had to be in the boundaries, so they said, we'll just move the boundaries. Nice how religion can take things like that, isn't it? And just make them work for you however you'd like to. But that's what they did. That was normal there. But not only would all the inns be full, it would be a normal practice to set up, can I use it this way that we would understand? An Airbnb. You thought Airbnbs were new. No. They're not new, all right? They're old, all right? That is, you would set up, if you had an extra bedroom, if you had an extra room in your house, you had an extra place in your house, you would set it up for the observance of the Passover because somebody is going to come to town and somebody can use that room. Because you're going to do that. And so they would normally do that. That would be natural there. But here it is. When you find this guy who leads you to the house where this water pot servant is going there, tell him the master needs a place for the Passover, and this guy's going to have a room, and this guy's going to be prepared, and this guy's going to be ready to give what he has to the Lord. How does he know that? Because God knows everything. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, whom we have to do. That is, he sees everything. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And while there's some things, get this, while there's some things I wish the Lord didn't know about me, he knows everything. And I'm so glad that he knows my burdens. And I'm so glad he knows my concerns. I'm so glad he knows the situations that I face in life. Nothing is escaping God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He knows what you're facing. But the good man of the house does just as Jesus says. There's no squabble. There's no saying, well, I was looking for the highest bidder here for this room. I thought I had family coming in. They were going to use this. And no. If Jesus needs it, I'm willing to give it. Do you remember what happened in Mark chapter 14 earlier? We looked at a couple weeks ago with the woman that had an alabaster box full of precious ointment. What did she do? She gave all. What is this man doing? He's giving all. If Jesus needs it, I'm willing to give it. I wonder, do we have the heart of this good man? Are we a person who says, if Jesus needs it, I'm ready to give it? Whatever he needs, I'm willing to do that without hesitation. I'm willing to give all to Jesus. I'm just looking at this passage in Mark chapter 14. It reminds me really of two things. It reminds me of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that would be shed for me on the cross of Calvary when I think about this Passover that Jesus is going to observe. And the second thing that it really reminds me of is that Jesus, because he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, is worthy of everything I have. He's worthy. May we be a people that realize how wonderful Jesus is, and are we willing to give all to that Jesus? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much.